people that come out in America on a Thursday night because they're hungry for you, Lord. Lord, if they come here, if they only hear me, they're not going to be helped. I know that already. But Lord, if they hear you through your word, they will be helped. I know every person here has got different struggles and different things that they're going through right now. But Lord Jesus, just as you multiplied the loaves and fishes and distributed to every person what they needed, Lord, I'm asking you to do that same tonight with your word. Energize this word, Lord, and make it real to them and show them how they can apply it in their life right now. Lord, I'm thanking you that nobody here, including myself, will be the same after this service as we was when we came. But your faith, your love, and your joy, and your strength, and your power, and your might will rise up big in us, and we'll be more than conquerors, more than we were when we got here. Lord, I'm thanking you for your Holy Spirit. Everything that we do here, Lord, is to please you. And I know that's what the Holy Spirit intends. And anything he wants to do, that's just exactly what we want to do. Lord, at any time you nudge me with a different direction to go or something you want to do, and that's exactly what we're going to do. Father, I'm thanking you for your word and the anointing that's always on it. I'm asking you to make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer, that I might speak forth the oracles of God. Lord, I ask that you anoint the ears of every person here with ear salve, especially tonight, Lord, that they have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and that it penetrates and becomes life to them, in Jesus' name. Lord, for all of these things, we give you glory and praise. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I've been looking forward to this night. You know, we've been teaching on the whole armor of God, one piece at a time. And I didn't really know, if y'all want to be opening your Bible, you can be turning to Joshua chapter 1. And I'm going to read our text here out of Ephesians first. But when I first started this, it was the night, you know, God Cannot Lie, the one that ministered to Charlie so much. And that day, I always pray and ask the Lord. I don't just pick a subject normally to teach. I pray and I say, Lord, it's your people coming. You know where they are. You know what their problems are. What do you want me to teach? What do they need? I don't know. And that day I kept, and normally he starts telling me, you know, gives me an idea. And that day, every time I'd pray and start asking him, all he would tell me was, it's none of your business. And I went, I'm the teacher. These people are coming, they're expecting me to say something, you know. I mean, what do you mean it's none of my business? And all he would tell me, he gave me the first verse, and it was had to do with the one that God who cannot lie. That's all I knew, God who cannot lie. And we just let it go from there. I didn't know that night that that was going to be the beginning of teaching a series on the whole armor of God. That's the way it turned out, but I didn't know it. And I don't know if you guys have been blessed. I've learned a lot since we've been teaching this. That's one thing I love about, teaching the Word of God is I learn so much. You know, like I always say, if there's ever a night when nobody shows up, I'm going to teach it just the same because I'll learn something. Hallelujah. But anyway, we've been teaching on putting on the whole armor of God. Now, why do we want to learn that? Well, Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. Let me just read it to you. He writes a pretty good long letter here to the Ephesians church, and he's going to sum it up here, his conclusion. He says, finally, my brethren, or in conclusion, based on everything I've said to you, here's the point. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Let's just stop right there for a minute. Have you all noticed that in life there's lots of struggles, there's lots of problems? Everything from sickness to marriage problems to strife to economic problems. I mean, you could just go on and on and on. If you had a choice of fighting all those things in your own strength or fighting them in the Lord's strength, which would you rather have? It's okay to answer. Yeah. I've been putting it this way. Who have I not picked on? Mike. If all we had to do, let's face it. Mike's a good guy. I've known Mike for 5 years or so. He would give you the shirt off his back if you needed it, okay? And he's a good guy. But now, if all we have to depend on in this life is Mike's strength going up against the devil, we're in trouble. Mike's not that strong, okay? But who is the Lord. The devil is no match for the Lord, period. And if we get strong in the Lord, really. Now, see, what does that really mean? I don't like teaching stuff like have more faith. And then people leave here and say, yes, I'm going to have more faith. And you say, well, how? Well, I didn't know. He didn't say nothing about that. I mean, you know, I want to know how to really, really be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How do we get His might in our life instead of trying to do everything ourselves? That's what I'm interested in, aren't you? Okay? Well, Paul says it has to do with putting on this whole armor of God. So that's why we've been studying it. If we can really learn how to put this on, then it tells me the Lord Himself is going to add His strength and His might to my warfare. When that happens, the devil's toast. You understand me? His plans for my life is over because he's no match for the Lord. Let me just read the passage in its entirety, and then we'll start on tonight's part. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Lots of King James words. Okay, so we've been boiling this down and trying to get it down to the nuts and bolts. What in the world does this mean? First thing you got to realize, just like he says here, our battle is not with flesh and blood. I don't care how much it looks like it is. It's not. Our battle is not with your battle is not with your kids. Your battle is not with your spouse. Your battle is not with your mother. Your battle is not with any person. If they're flesh and blood, your battle is not with them. It says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but these principalities, these powers, these rulers of the darkness of this world. Who is that? He's talking about demons and demonic influence that work through people. Now, the reason it seems like our battle is with that person, they're usually the ones who's giving you the trouble. But it's not really them. If you always stay on a flesh level trying to battle with that person, you're going to lose because your battle is not with them. They can't help the way they are. They don't know why they're the way they are. They're being influenced by something beyond themselves. Okay? Who that is are these principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and wicked spirits in the heavens. They also can attack other ways, physical symptoms in the body. We'll be talking about that kind of thing here in a little bit. All right, so number one, you got to realize who your enemy is. It's not people. It's these spirits, okay? So it's a spirit that we're fighting, and it's spiritual armor that we're going to put on. In a practical sense, what does that mean? All right, we've been going one at a time. Number one, stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay, I don't know if she was here when we started this, Judy. So I used to do it like this. What Paul is drawing a parallel between Christians and our warfare in the New Testament and Israel possessing the promised land in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were supposed to go in and fight a physical flesh and blood people to possess a physical land that God had promised them, right? So he's making a comparison. And he said, now they had to go fight flesh and blood. That really was their enemy. They had to go fight flesh and blood. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting these principalities and powers and so forth. Okay, we understand that. All right? We're not so much possessing a physical land like they did. What are we supposed to be possessing? It's what Jesus called the abundant life. The abundant life. He says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That abundant life is all based on the promises in the Word of God. Every time you possess another promise, you possess another piece of the abundant life. You see the parallel? So that's what we're doing. All right, now he's fixing to see. You need to put on this armor. You're going to war. War against who? He just told us. These principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. Okay? We're going to go to war against them. And he says, you don't want to go to war without this armor on. Now, the first piece of the armor If he's going to strap it on here, it's called the belt of truth. You put it right around your middle here. Everything else is going to attach to that. In a practical sense, what does that mean? You got to get it straight once and for all. What is truth? Father, Jesus said, thy word, everyone say, I'm going to say it and then you say it. Thy word,
is truth.
I don't care.
I don't care.
What I see.
What I hear.
What I hear.
What I feel.
Thy word. Is truth. Okay, you can stop. That's number one. If you don't understand that God cannot lie, he cannot lie. We all have the... I'll just use me. I know I have the capacity to lie. I know I can if I want to. See? I thought that's the way God was for a long time. No. He doesn't have the capacity. He can't lie. If he speaks something, it is truth. And you can stake your life on it. Because he can't lie. Not won't. Can't. There's a big difference. If he says, okay, let's say you're walking along here and God, I'm just using an example. Say I'm walking in my living room and it looks to me like I've got a beige carpet. God says, no, it's green. I'm telling you right now, as far as I'm concerned, that is a green carpet. You understand me? Because God cannot lie. What he says is the truth. It's very much like that in life. You're going along with symptoms in your body. The symptoms are screaming very loud. You are sick. And if something don't change, you're going to die. Okay? These symptoms are shouting in your body, and you have got a choice to make right off the bat. Let's see. God cannot lie. What did he say? Excuse me. By his stripes, ye were healed. Okay. By his stripes, ye were healed. Thank you. Thank you. By his stripes, ye were healed. See? So, right there, you're in a dilemma. Wait a minute. I got all these symptoms. Something's not telling the truth here. Now, if God cannot lie, something in my body is lying to me. God cannot lie. I'm not saying you don't have the symptoms. Okay, you do. But we'll go through the whole thing. But that's the principle. God cannot lie. If he says, I am the Lord thy God which healeth thee, what does Psalms 103 say? It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Forget not all of his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities, heals all thy diseases, who crowns thy life with loving kindness and redeems thy life from destruction, who renews thy youth or restores thy youth as the eagle. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's the truth. How many, of course, with Judy, he only forgives about 2/3 of her iniquity. No. He forgives all our iniquities, see? Okay, hallelujah. Yet, number one, the first piece of the armor is, got to get it straight. What God says is truth. Period. You got to understand that. The second piece, the breastplate of righteousness. This is the one I said you have to understand down to your toes. If people don't believe, all right, do any of you think you're strong enough on your own, without the Lord's help, to fight the devil and all of his demons and win? There's no chance. No way. As somebody's... No chance in hell. That's what I was fixing to say. Not a chance in hell, see. So the only chance you have to overcome in this life is if somehow you can get God to fight for you. Well, God don't fight for the unrighteous. I don't know if you know that or not. You can read all through the Bible, and he fights for the righteous. David says, I was young, and now I've been old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You can just find scripture after scripture that God fights for the righteous, see. So religion tells you all your life, growing up, if you could only do this right, and if you could only do that right, and if you could only change this, and if you could only change that, and if you just straighten up, then you'd be a righteous person, and God would fight for you. That's never going to happen. You're never, on your own strength, going to become a righteous person. Israel tried that for how many years, trying to obey the law? The whole point was they could not. They could not. God found fault with that covenant. He says, we're doing away with that. I'm going to send my son, and every bit of unrighteousness of the whole world, all the sin, all the iniquity, everything that they've ever done or will do, He is going to pay the price for that Himself with His righteous blood. He became sin with our sin that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. Legally, God says, Mac, your sins are all paid for, son. You're a righteous human being. Do you understand me? Now, He can declare you righteous from the beginning of your Christian walk as you're just starting to possess the land. But since you're a righteous man, legally, He says, now, you want to possess some of that righteousness? You want to possess some of that? I'll fight for you because you're a righteous man. You see? Who is like our God? From the get-go, He says, you're righteous, Charlie. I can add my power to a righteous man. See those devils over there? I was inadvertently pointing at Mike and Judy. I'll point over this way. See those devils over there and their strongholds? Charlie, I'm going to go fight for you. They're not a problem, son. You just go, I'm going to go with you. You see it? See what he did? All right, so we got that. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Don't let religion, the number one way religion steals victory from Christians is telling you you're not righteous. You are never going to be more righteous than the day you were born again. You received the righteousness of Christ. Now, I did not say you are walking as righteous a lifestyle as you would like to be walking. Friends, that is part of the promised land. We have all kinds of promises that He's given us that if we start standing on them, He will add His power to us so that we can possess them and walk more righteously than we are now. The good part is, though, He starts you off saying you're righteous so that He can add His strength to yours. Is that a good deal or what? Nobody who ever hears that would ever turn down the new birth that I can understand. I mean, it's so good, it's hard. It's just one of those almost too good to believe deals, but that's our God. Yeah, you got to bind the devil because it says they're blinded to the truth. See, by the God of this world, they're blinded to it. Well, they also get a lot of help from religious preachers not telling the truth. Now, I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. Yeah, devils. Okay. So the second thing you've got to understand down to your toes, you only get righteous one way. You're born that way. When you're born into the kingdom of God, you're born righteous, whiter than snow, just like a baby born in the earth, free of sin. You're clean, and you know, as far as God's concerned, you stay that way. You say, well, what if I mess up big time and really sin? That's what 1 John 1:9 is for. Lord, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you're cleansed from all unrighteousness, wouldn't that make you righteous again? And as I've said many times, Peter said, Lord, how often should I forgive these people? 7 times? He thought that was being big, you know. God says, how about 70 times 7 a day? 490 times a day. And like I said last week, I don't think even Mike sins that much, you know. I mean, God's not going to require something of Peter that He's not willing to do Himself. If He's telling Peter, you forgive 490 times a day, how much more is God going to forgive you? See, there's just no... Don't let the devil talk you out of God won't fight for you. Yeah, He will. You're a righteous human being, or else Jesus died for nothing. God, that's good preaching, Gary. Go on. I think I will. And this is just the review. We haven't got to my favorite part. All right. I'll try and speed it up a little bit. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now remember, Paul is drawing a parallel between our warfare and the Old Testament Israel possessing the land. Now go ahead and be turning to Joshua if you haven't already. Joshua chapter 1. By the way, the subject tonight, which I haven't even got to yet, is taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. My absolute favorite subject in the whole Bible, I guess. And my whole deal today has been asking God how to pare this down so I don't keep you here till midnight. I love this. Now, for years I thought having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace meant always being ready to preach the gospel, bless God, no matter where you go. Well, we're always supposed to be ready to do that. The Bible talks about being instant in season and out. But that's not what Paul's talking about there. He's drawing a parallel between the Christian's warfare, our warfare, in the New Testament, and Israel's warfare in the Old. He's talking about feet, isn't he? Feet shod with this preparation of the gospel of peace. Look what God told Joshua back here when they were getting ready to go possess the land. Every place, this is Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. All right? In other words, Joshua, I don't care how big the giants are. I don't care how strong their fortified cities are. I don't care how many weapons they have. I am telling you, Joshua, if you're just willing to start stepping and possessing this promised land, one at a time, everywhere the sole of your foot treads, I have given it unto you. All right, let's say you're a New Testament Christian. You've got symptoms in your body and you're sick. You know, and the doctors give you a bad report and tell you you've got to die. You say, I got some news for you. I've got this abundant life that belongs to me. Jesus, my Bible says, carried my pains. He already bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. And by his stripes, I was healed. If I was healed, then I am healed. That's a promise that I can have. Father, look, I'm setting my foot on these promises that says, by his stripes, I was healed. Just like you gave those cities, everywhere that they would set the sole of their foot, you gave those enemy cities into the hands of Israel in the Old Testament. Every time I set my foot on one of your promises in this abundant life, you give it unto me. And the devil goes, yeah, but your sickness is real bad. You know, it's real bad, you know, implying like it's too big for God. No, it's not too big for God. You know, the name of Jesus is above how many names?
Every
name that is named. I am telling you, the name of Jesus is above polio. I've had it and I walk. The name of Jesus is above asthma. I was hospitalized with it twice, but I breathe. The name of Jesus is above cancer. I've had it and I'm still preaching the gospel. Now, he's used doctors and faith in all those occasions. But he can heal just by his word, okay? What I'm telling you, the name of Jesus is above polio. It's above cancer. It's above asthma. It's above any name that can be named if we will step out on the abundant life. Gary, you're getting too excited. Okay, I'll calm down. Y'all like it when I preach to myself? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We ain't even got to my favorite part here yet. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. That's what that means. You're always at peace, no matter what kind of war is raging around you at the time, no matter what kind of war is going on. I don't care what the enemy says, what your friends say, what your wife or husband may say, in doubt of God's word. I don't care how bad the symptoms, I don't care how bad the economic conditions, how big these giants are and how fortified their cities are. You're at peace all the time because you know everywhere that you set the sole of your foot, God has given it unto you. You could be at peace if you knew everything that goes on every day in your life, Judy. I don't care what goes on around you. If you knew God was right there with you, giving you victory with every step, it's hard to get ulcers with that, isn't it? Pretty hard to get ulcers, right? Okay. But you got to know that. All right. Now, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith. That's interesting that it says that right there and doesn't wait till the end of this whole list. Above all these, take the shield of faith. Why? Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. All of them. Hallelujah. Glory to God. All the fiery darts of the wicked. I've used this example several times, but for those that haven't been here, Johnny, would you stand up for a minute? Every war movie you ever saw, did you ever see two guys standing this close with arrows poking at each other?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's not, you don't use arrows in hand-to-hand combat, do you? Thanks. Arrows are a weapon of distance. They're intended to stop you at the beginning of your assault on this enemy. Okay, take, for example, healing. We'll just take that for an example. Say, the doctors have given you some report that says you've got real bad problems. All right? You find this promised land in here. It says, by his stripes I was healed. Bless God, I can have this. God says, everywhere the sole of my foot treads, he'll give it to me. I see my healing over there, and there's squatters living on it. These squatters are the enemy. These principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, and they've built some kind of stronghold there, and they're sitting on your healing. Well, you say, bless God, I can have that. Jesus said I could have it. I'm going to start marching towards that. Now, while you're still a good ways off, just starting, here come the arrows. You're not close enough yet for hand-to-hand combat. These arrows come. All of a sudden, how do they come? All kinds of ways. Maybe that next day you have another doctor's appointment and they tell you, you're getting worse. It's usually with words. You're getting worse. See? Phew! You're my flaming arrow. Man, you know, here I am starting to believe God and I'm getting worse. But now you got a problem. What was that thing you started off with? The belt of?
Truth.
Okay, now you got his report which says you're getting worse. You got God's report which says, by his stripes I was healed. I don't think I'm going to let that fiery dart affect me. Now, how can you do that? We studied that in length, and we've got the tape on it if you want it. God told Abraham when he was in doubt, God says, Abraham, fear not. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. That's Genesis 15:1. Okay, Judy, you're the littlest one here. Would you mind to stand up for just a minute? I just need a little person. God, I'm about the biggest one. Okay, all right. Now, Sue, stand up. You're the devil, baby. Gerald's not here. Stay over there. Stay over there. Stay over there. Okay, you're at a distance, see? Now, Judy, she sees whatever it is that she's believing. I know it. She sees whatever it is in here that she can have, and she says, that Sue is squatting on my promised land. She sees that devil over there. I'm gonna have my promised land. And so Judy starts takes one step towards the promised land. Now fire some arrows. Boom, boom, boom. Here they come. Judy goes, oh crap, they didn't preach about this at Thursday night Bible study, you know. Here comes all these arrows. Now, but see, God says, I'll stand right there. Now, here comes a whole bunch of arrows, and suddenly God says, Judy, fear not. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. You worried about those arrows now? Now, for you on tape, I stepped in front of Judy, and Judy's kind of small. Sue can't even see Judy hardly from there because I'm blocking her out, see? Well, if God's standing, if he's your shield, these arrows won't affect you. Thank you. Those arrows won't affect you, see? But you've got to know that God will be your shield. Now, I never have talked about this. This is new. You're going to like this. I'm just going to talk about it real quick. This is one of those things I tried to pare down, but I can't stand it. You know in James when it says no man can tame the tongue? If y'all ever tried to only speak God's word, just speak positive things, you ever had any trouble with that? Book of James chapter 3 says no man can tame the tongue. And then a little later on he says, does a fountain send forth from the same place bitter water and sweet? No fountain can do that. Well, that's great. God, here I am supposed to preach and teach these people how to speak God's word. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight, wielding the sword, taking the sword of the Spirit, see? But yet over there you say, well, no man can tame the tongue. Great, I'm in a real dilemma. And he says, well, read on. Meditate, pray, boy. Okay, so you keep on meditating and praying. All right, if I had one of those water coolers right here, one of those metal ones, you know, like you have in all the businesses, you go in an office building and they got it one of the metal, you know, we just walk up, press a button and get you a drink of water. Now everybody knows that that's a fountain, right? And everybody knows that that fountain, through a bunch of pipes, is connected somewhere to a reservoir. Here it would probably be Spavinaw, okay? All right? And what's the fountain doing? Now if you pressed that and you started getting salty water, you went, phew! Would you say, there's something wrong with the fountain? All the fountain is doing is delivering what's in the reservoir. Isn't that right? So it doesn't do any good to slap the fountain around and say, I want fresh water. I want fresh water. That won't do any good. If you want fresh water, you're going to have to change what's in the reservoir. Right. Is that good or what? Good. Glory to God. And that's the only way you're ever going to tame the tongue. See, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the reservoir. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It doesn't do any good to just make up your mind, well, from this day forward, and boy, have I tried this. Have I ever tried this? From this day forward, yes, Brother Gary, I am never going to speak another negative thing the rest of my life. Everything I say is going to be God's word or in line with God's word. If you make it 30 minutes, I'll be real, real. You know, you'd do better. Sue and I, we killed each other when we first started trying to learn this. You make this pact, you know, between your husband and wife. Bless God, honey. You know, it's usually the man's idea, you know. We're tough. We can do it, right? Honey, if you hear me say anything negative come out of my mouth, I want you to just jump all over me, and I'll do the same with you. How's that? That's the worst deal I ever made in my life. I thought, man, you know, man of God, faith and power here, you know, boy, I'll show her. Shoot, that was the biggest mistake I ever made. I mean, it seemed like about every third thing I'd say. I mean, just every little bit. She'd, that's your confession, and I believe every word of it, and it'll come to pass just that way. Whoa! You know, and I'm back up. Dear God, I have to change that real quick. And I mean, it wouldn't be any time. It wouldn't be any time, and I'd say something. I'm gonna, you know, I'd say something that's not doesn't agree with God's word.
You really want me to agree with you on that?
Whoa! You know. And I wasn't near as sanctified in those days as I am now. And I go, no, I don't want you to, you know. And whose idea was this? And she said, yours. Oh, good. That won't work. And that's what you can't change. It's no good to slap the fountain. Give me some fresh water. You've got to change what's in the reservoir. All the fountain's doing is delivering what's in the reservoir in abundance. If it's fresh water, it's going to bring fresh water. If it's salty water, going to bring salty water. Now, what we're going to be talking about tonight is wielding the sword. And this is connected with it because you got to use your mouth. You got to use your mouth, see. Now, the problem is right now, yeah, okay, pare it down. The problem right now is what's in your heart in abundance. What's really in your heart in abundance. It's not a matter of just trying to take control with willpower over your tongue. The Bible already says you can't do that. No man. It says you can tame birds, you can tame sheep, you can tame cattle, you can tame everything, but the tongue can no man tame. You can't do it by willpower. The only way you can do it, if you don't like what's coming out of your mouth, okay, you're going to have to change what's in your heart in abundance. That takes some work. Okay, we're going to come back to that in a little while. Did y'all like that? That help explain that scripture? I love that. I love that. When I finally figured out it's not a matter of willpower to change my tongue, I've got to change what's in my heart in abundance. Then the tongue starts delivering what's in there. I'll tell you a good way you can always find out. Just, you know, take a hammer and smack your thumb. We will find out immediately what's in your heart in abundance. You know, we'll find out. Because right then all of the controls are gone.
Is it in your heart or your filtration?
No, it's in your heart, reservoir. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and that's your reservoir. That's your reservoir. We'll talk a lot about that in weeks to come. A lot about that. Also, how to change what's in there. How to change what's in there. See, that's important. Doesn't do any good for me to tell you need to change what's in your heart and not tell you how. I will. We'll get to that either tonight or next week.
You feel like good things are in your heart until you get hurt, and all of a sudden it's negative.
Well, that tells you what it is. See, because it's when the controls are off, and the real you, like Dave says, it's not the, you know, we're always wanting the Holy Spirit to fellowship with us and do all these mighty things, you know. And it's not the guy at church that's all dressed up in his Sunday best and real nice to his wife and everything that God's trying to deal with. It's that guy at home. It's that guy at home. That's the real you. That's the one God's got to deal with. See, okay? And so it's what's in the heart, really. Not what you say when you've got your filtration system going and you're really, really filtering out all these nice things. No, it's the real you. What's really in your heart in abundance. That's all God has to work with, period. Okay, that's free. There's no extra charge. Probably previews of coming attractions. Okay. Anyway, all right. How in the world did I get on that? We did the shield of faith. That's where God himself becomes your shield. Oh, I know how I got on that. Now, get this. Your shield, what's it for? What was Sue shooting at you?
Flaming
arrows, it says. Now, think about this. When your enemy was over on the wall, when Sue was over here, the devil, and she says, here comes that Judy Christian person. I got to stop her. It says, I got some arrows here. And your enemy, it lights one of these arrows, gets a fire going on it, and it says, this will show her. Boom. Now, what that really says there, it says, take the shield of faith wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It doesn't say it does away with the darts. It says you'll be able to quench all of them. Why did your enemy light that fire on there? Is he just trying to burn up arrows? He's going to try and burn you up. So he's shooting that at your reservoir. See, he's shooting at the heart. He's trying to stop you at the beginning. We haven't got to the shield, to the helmet yet, the mind. He's shooting this at the heart. Remember what I told you? The four forces that come out of the heart: faith, love, wisdom, and righteousness. He's trying to make you believe you're not righteous. He's trying to make you believe you're stupid. He's trying to make you believe God don't love you. You know, if God loved you, that whatever it was wouldn't be happening to you if God loved you. See, he's shooting at the heart, trying to stop you at the very beginning. So he lights this arrow, and he shoots it with the idea of that fire igniting something in you. What is it? What is it? All right. Don't have to turn there. In that same book of James, he tells us exactly what he's trying to ignite. You can turn there if you want. James chapter 3. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, we got some people turning. James chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 5. Talking about the tongue. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Now, isn't this interesting? Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now get this picture. Get this picture. You got Sue the devil over here. I'm sorry, baby. You got Sue over here. Here comes that Christian Judy person. Well, we got to stop her. Lights this flaming arrow, and he's shooting it at her heart, or you could say reservoir, the inside of her. Now, if her reservoir is full of water, Jesus will all through the Bible, one of the terms used for the word is water. Jesus will cleanse. He cleanses us by the washing of the water of the word, right? Now, if her reservoir is full of the word, full of God's truth, the first thing she put on, when that arrow comes, if it penetrates and hits that reservoir and it's full of water, psh, big deal. Let's see, a flaming arrow fell into Lake Tenkiller. Ooh, I'm afraid. You know, big deal. See, if you're full of water in there. But you know what? Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he says, what comes to steal the word? He says, besides the devil, the way he does it, cares. Help me. Cares of this world, persecutions, afflictions, so forth. And he said, these are they that fell among thorns. Thorns? If on the inside of you, you're a person that's full of care, full of worry, full of anxiety, all these things, if all of these circumstances that are going on around you has got you full of thorns, can you picture a thorn thicket on the inside of Judy? Say it's been there a long time and it's kind of dry, and a flaming arrow hits those thorns, what's going to happen? You're going to have a fire, aren't you? You're going to have barbecue. And you know what it says there in James? When that fire ignites, you know what part of you that it affects? The tongue. Look at it again. James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. They're trying to kindle a fire on the inside of you. And it's the tongue that they're trying to kindle. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. That's the cycle of events in your life. And it is set on fire of hell. And that's exactly why your enemy is shooting those fiery darts, hoping to find thorns in your reservoir. Cares of this world, anxiety, worry, things aren't going right. You don't understand my doctor's report. things just don't look like they're happening. If that's what you're full of, if that's what resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, all those kind of things, that's all thorns. And if that's what you're full of, and a flaming arrow comes in there, boom, and immediately your tongue is going to be ignited, and you're going to start speaking opposite to the Word of God. And that was the whole point. If they can get you doing that, you took off your belt of truth. When you take off the belt of truth, all the other armor is attached to it. If your belt of truth drops, you're naked. You're devil fodder. You got it? Is that good? Now, if your reservoir is full of water, and a flaming arrow falls in there, big deal. It's quenched. I'm not moved by that. Now, it comes by words. Sometimes it's words. Sometimes it's circumstances. I won't say who, but we got one person here this week who's been coming real regular. He's not here tonight. Doing good, you know, been believing God, and God's been bringing him along, you know. And, you know, you'd say, well, bless God, we're going all the way with God. His car got stolen this week. What is that? What is that? What's the intent of that? Singo! Here comes a flaming arrow zinged right at him. We're going to steal his car and see if he still believes God loves him. Cares of this world. See if there's any thorns in there. See what he's saying now. See what he's saying now. We'll find out if we can keep his tongue on God's word or not. See if he can keep it on there or not. See, we'll find out what's in his heart in abundance. Come steal his car. Then see what he says. And if you start saying opposite to the word of God, you drop your belt of truth. You drop your belt of truth, all the rest of the armor goes with it. Everything hinges on that. God, that's good, Johnny. I like that. Hallelujah. And I haven't even got to the part we're talking about. Well, I have in a way. I'm trying to sneak in a few things. Okay, let me go back to Ephesians here. Shield of faith. We talked about that. Wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. In a nutshell, when bad stuff happens, don't leave the Word. When bad stuff happens, I dare you. We're still in review. You haven't really missed the thing, but you'll get a take. Okay. For the national audience, Donna Pixley just got here. Hallelujah. The devil shot some fiery darts at her car, but she's here anyway. Glory to God. When bad stuff happens, those are fiery darts. Your job is to keep speaking the truth. That's how you quench them. If you're full of the Word, I was going to say, I dare you to do this. That same guy, devil comes and steal your car. You know, God, they come and stole my car. Now, I dare you, when something like that happens, get your Bible out, open it up, and look, and see if any of the promises changed. Okay? You know, it says, oh God, there's a new verse. Unless they steal your car. I don't think you're going to find that in there, see? You're not going to find that in there. It doesn't change. Yes, sir, doctor?
Well, I said, the shield of faith, I mean, you get the idea that darts are not going to hit you. First of all.
That's what I thought. But that's not what it says. What it says is that shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked.
Because I love that idea of God's my shield. Uh-huh. He's my butler. He's out in front of me. But I'm like, wait a minute, God.
Yeah. But see, if the fire goes out, the whole point of the fiery dart is to ignite the tongue. The whole point is to get you speaking. If it falls into thorns, brambles, thorns on the inside of you, if that's the kind of person you are yet, you know, so far, and you might be, you know, you only haven't been coming that long to Thursday night Bible study. If that's the kind of person you are and you're full of cares and anxieties, well, that's the kind you are. And you've got thorns in there. Well, if that fiery dart hits in there and it's lit, and you're full of thorns, we got barbecue going on. And your tongue is going to start speaking in line with that. When you did that, you dropped your belt of truth, and now you're in trouble. And you got to come back, you got to repent and just start over, that's all. Remember I said last week, you got to be good at getting up. God, I don't know how many times I've lost my belt of truth while I was trying to learn this. I'm just like everybody else, I move by what I see. If things are going right, God loves me, and if they ain't, He don't. That's the way I used to be all the time. Well, God's blessing me, so He must love me. And then something bad would happen. Well, God don't love me no more. Well, every time you do that, you know, if you listen, you could probably hear a thun. What was that? That was my belt of truth. It just hit the floor. You know? Clatter, clatter. What was that? My shield and everything else that was attached to it, and there it's all on the floor now. No, so what you got to do is pick it all back up, start again, put on the belt of truth, and here we go again. All right, I don't care what the circumstances say. My promises didn't change, and God's word is truth, see? And eventually you get it. Eventually, you're a person that's full of water. Something like that happens. I mean, I love what Jerry Savelle said years ago, especially on something like somebody stealing your car. Because if the devil can't steal your joy, if he can't steal your joy, he can't keep your goods. That's good preaching. If he can't steal your joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Part of the joy, at least, of the Lord is knowing, my God cannot lie. This abundant life is mine. Every promise in the book belongs to me, and it doesn't change just because somebody stole my car. You understand what I'm saying? And if you can keep your joy, that's why James in that same book says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. If he can't steal your joy, the devil can't keep your goods. That's good. Hallelujah. Get excited about this stuff. Okay. This is where we was last week. The helmet of salvation. This is good for me. I don't know. I hope you guys are enjoying it. I'm having a real good time. Take the helmet of salvation. We talked about the helmet. The helmet fits over the mind. All right. Now, why do you need a helmet? Well, when Judy was first going up against Sue, the devil. By the way, Sue was the devil a while ago since Gerald was gone. Okay. Well, she was a long ways off. So we're talking arrows going back. You know, we're talking that kind of warfare. But see, Judy's just one of those that won't quit. The helmet fits over the mind. You put a helmet this way, right? So at first they were shooting fiery darts at your reservoir, at your heart. But now you've got it. So you're the devil, baby. Stand right there. But now, see, Judy wouldn't quit. Judy wouldn't quit. And she just kept... She said, what the whiniest devil I ever heard.
They are when confronted with a person with the anointing. You know,
Ella, that's right. But anyway, you get right up close, see. Well, we're not fighting with arrows at this range. Now it's time to draw swords, see. Well, why do you put on a helmet of salvation? They're not shooting at you anymore. Who's got her sword out? And she's going, let's see if he's got his helmet on. Whacko!
I'm going to wait until you turn around and are not looking.
Okay, not looking.
Whacko!
See? And I go, my helmet gets not cockeyed here a little bit, you know? Gee, what was that? See? Now, the mind is the devil's favorite playground. Favorite. If he can't stop you from the heart, getting you to believe that God doesn't love you, getting you to believe that you're not the righteousness of God, getting you to believe that you're not wise, you're stupid, and all those kind of things from the heart level, then he starts taking pot shots at your mind. And the devil's favorite battleground is the mind. He starts going after your thinking. Thinking, and hardening of the attitude, Zig Ziglar would say. Okay? He starts... Oh, that's right. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, that's right.
I've heard my grandmother say that a million times.
Which one?
Which one?
Yeah, what I just said.
That an idle mind is the devil's own...
Oh, that's right. And an idle mind, he said, is the devil's own workshop. If your mind is not on the Word of God, it's devil fodder. I'll tell you right now. It just is. But you're getting close enough now where the devil has pulled out his sword and he's taking swings at your head. Now, you're going to have to get your mind, not just your heart, but your mind renewed to the Word of God. Now, this is really where the Holy Ghost starts coming in. Now, there's no way, really. Now, last week I tried to teach just on the helmet of salvation. But if you want to know the truth, you can hardly separate three things here. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer. That's two things. And supplication in the Spirit. That's the third thing. Now, most people, when they're teaching on the armor of God, they stop with this one. They stop right here where it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They stop right there. If you count them, that's six pieces. Six, if you stop right there. In the Bible, all through the Bible, the number six is always representative of man, not God. Seven always represents the completion, perfection of God. I knew just from that something's wrong. You know, we're not getting it all here. Well, there's a seventh piece. The sixth piece is praying with it, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's the sixth piece. The seventh piece is and supplication in the Spirit. I used to say what he was saying, praying with all prayer. No. We're going to get to that in a minute. Now, watch this. Let me read it just like it says in the King James Bible, but I'm going to leave out a colon. In the Greek, there is no colons. There is no commas. In fact, there is no capitals and no small case letters. All of that was added by the translators the best way they knew how. It's not in the Greek. Let me, before I even read this way, let me ask you something. We've been putting on this armor, right? We put on the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got our shield of faith. We've got on our helmet. And now he says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Don't you like the way that rolls off the tongue? I like that. You know, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, you know. My question for a long time is, and do what with it? And do what with it? Now let me read this verse without the colon. What are you supposed to do with that Word of God? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer. When I was raised in a certain denominational church, the only thing we knew, we knew that the sword of the Spirit was the Word of God because it said that, and so this is what we thought it meant. You picked up your Bible and you carried it with you. You know, I got it. There it is. See my sword? In fact, we used to make little jokes. If you had just a New Testament, that was a dagger. And if you had the whole Bible, that was a sword. You know, jokes like that, okay? We didn't know what to do with it. We read it. And, you know, if the pastor preaches out of it, we follow along. And then we come home and, Sunday's over. And we set it on the mantle or wherever we kept our Bible. And we knew where our sword was, bless God. But we didn't know what to do with it, see? What you do with it is take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always. Everyone say always. Everyone say always.
Always.
With all.
All.
Prayer.
Prayer.
That's it. Stop with this one. Now, that means every situation that you come across, I don't care what circumstances you're in, what's supposed to come out of your mouth is the Word of God. How did Jesus fight the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. Every time the devil would say something, Jesus, he wouldn't beat around the bush. It is written. All right? Let's take somebody who had that the devil shot a real fiery dart at, a real one. You're going to die of... Okay, let's take one that he shot at me. If I took my shirt off, which for the sake of everybody present, I'm not going to do. I have a scar that runs from right here, about the top of my breastplate. It runs right underneath, right down the left part of my chest, and ends right over about the left side of my rib cage. It's a pretty long scar. That's from a cancer operation years and years ago. It was melanoma cancer. The doctor's report was, son, we're going to do all we can for you. We're going to send you to MD Anderson Hospital in Houston. But even with them doing all that they know to do, you have less than a 40% chance of survival. With the best that we have, our advice to you is to get your affairs in order. We don't think you'll have 6 months. Now, is that a fiery dart or what? Okay? Now, if you're in that situation and the doctors have given a fiery dart, it wasn't the doctors that shot it, but the enemy has fired a fiery dart like that. That's a big one, isn't it? A fiery dart. All right? What's your job? What's your job? Quench that thing. First of all, don't agree with that. Don't receive it. I'm not saying that you disagree with the doctor, but you don't go around saying, oh my God, everybody you find, did I tell you what the doctor said? Oh my God, I've got this cancer and they tell me I've only got 6 months to live. What has happened? What has happened there? That fiery dart has ignited all the anxiety and all the worry and all the care. It hits your thorn bush, all those thorn bushes on the inside of you, and it has ignited your tongue. Now you're starting to speak right in agreement with the fiery dart in the first place. You're not speaking the Word of God anymore. Open every time you agree with that, every time you say anything about that, just like Sue said, you are building an image of death on the inside of you. If you open up your Bible, you'll find that the promises has not changed one little bit from the last time you read it. It still says, by His stripes you were healed. By his stripes you were healed. Now, hope, it says, having on the helmet of salvation. If you were here last week, Paul in another place called it the hope, having on the helmet of hope of salvation. It, the image, hope is what you see on the inside, isn't it? Hope is what you see on the inside. You have hope. You can't see it in the natural yet, but you have hope, okay? And that's the image on the inside, all right? The reason it links the hope, the helmet of salvation, and praying always, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer, it's that word that is going to change the hope that's in your helmet. Can you see that? Where are these strongholds, really? We keep talking about these principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and these strongholds. Where are they? They're in the soul. They're in the soul part of you. Your spirit man's born again. If you've been born of God, you don't have strongholds in there. It's the soul realm. Over all these years, they've programmed you by the world and built up these strongholds. One of them would be when you get a diagnosis of terminal cancer from the doctor, you're going to die. That would be a stronghold that most people have, right? Everything they've ever seen has been like that. So that's a stronghold that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, because God says, I forgive all your iniquities. I heal all of your diseases. Not just the easy ones. All of them. See? So now you've got this fiery dart. Whammo. It's ignited a thorn bush on the inside of you, which got your tongue going. See? And you're in trouble. Then you happen to come to Thursday night Bible study. And I said, don't ever agree with the devil. Don't ever agree with him. If he says you're going to die, don't agree with that. Forget that. What does the Word say? By his stripes I was healed. Oh, I worship you, Jesus. You are the Lord my God that healeth me. You forgive all mine iniquities and you heal all of my diseases, Jesus. I don't care what those fiery... Now, what are you doing? Are you trying to talk God into anything? Listen, he decided 2,000 years ago when Jesus was on the cross that you ought to be healed. I mean, Jesus already paid the price for it 2,000 years ago. God's mind is made up. It's not him with the problem. Who has got the problem? Us. And where is it? It's in the soul. It's in these things that have been programmed in us by our experiences of living, in my case, almost a half a century on the earth, and things I've seen, other people that I've seen die when they get terminal cancer, that's all programmed in me, see, by the world. It didn't come from God. That came from the world. How many knows the Bible says Satan is the god of this world? You understand that? Satan is the god of this world. And the whole world is going in a negative way because it's programmed by the devil. So I've got this stronghold in my mind that exalts itself. It's a stronghold. If you can picture a fortress, a castle in your brain that says, God don't heal terminal cancer. See, that's the stronghold. You're going to die, and it's in your soul. So when you're walking the floor, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying with all prayer, you're not trying to talk God into something. You're tearing down these strongholds that have been built in your soul. The hope in you that was programmed by the world that says you can't live, you're coming against that with the sword of the Spirit, praying with all prayer, and at the same time, you are tearing that one down, and you're building, and what, for lack of a better word, an edifice of hope. You are changing the hope that's on the inside of your helmet. All right, you do it like this, just exactly. In that instance where a person had terminal cancer, how would you do it? You'd say, all right, I'm not denying that it exists. The doctors didn't lie to me. They tell me it's in my body. But I don't have to die of this. That's a lie from the devil. Because Jesus already bore my sicknesses and carried my pain. He is the Lord my God that heals me. Jesus, you are my healer. I thank you that you've already paid the price for my healing. Now, every time I do that, I'm swinging the sword. Every time I do that, I'm swinging the sword at that fortress. Every time these devils that live there that don't want me to occupy healing, they, you know, it is written. It is written, by his stripes I was healed. By his stripes I was healed. I'm not trying to talk God into anything. He already decided 2,000 years ago. I'm tearing down a stronghold that was programmed in my mind by the world, and I am replacing it, filling up my reservoir at the same time with the Word of God, changing the image of hope that's on the inside of me. How many remembers Hebrews 11:1? Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Everyone in here, if you believe God can heal, raise your hand. We don't have a problem with that, right? How many in here believes, do you believe God loves you? Raise your hand. We don't have any problem with that. The problem is with most Christians, their hope has been destroyed by the world. They don't have the kind of hope that faith can give substance to, because what they see on the inside of them does not agree with the Word of God. You've got to change the reservoir, change the hope that's inside of this helmet of salvation. And you do that by taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying with all prayer, always, in every circumstance. There is nothing that can come against you that you can't find the answer for in God's Word. Isn't that right? There is nothing that can come against your life that God has not already given you the answer for it. Isn't that true? You say, well. So in a nutshell, how would you do it? All right, I'm going to pick a different example. Different example. Help me, Lord, what would be good for the people?
Salvation.
Okay. It just so happened that in our house, I happened to be the first one that got saved. I don't know why. It's usually the woman in a marriage. It's usually the wife that gets saved first. I don't know. But it just so happened that I happened to be the first one. And I was a mess. I was saved, but I was a mess. I was saved, and about 99% still Baptist. Couldn't make it through it. I try and not do that. Yeah.
I have to tell you something.
Yes, sir.
I had my dentist work on yesterday in Gospel. This man is a Baptist. At Baptist Church, born again, spirit filled, they're praying.
Glory to God. Is he?
Pray.
Hallelujah.
God's word is breaking down.
Hallelujah. Well, I love that. But I'm telling you, the church I was raised in wasn't, buddy. They stood right there in the pulpit, dressed in black. And I'm about 8 years old, and there he is with that bony finger, looked like pointing right in my nose and going, that tongue stuff is of the devil. That built a stronghold in my mind. Now, I'm telling you what, it took some real Word of God to get rid of. Now, we're going to talk about household salvation. It just so happened when I got saved, I happened to be the first one in our house. When Sue found out about it, she blew up. Number one, I was saved, and about 99% still Baptist, so I was a mess. So I was trying to save her. You're going to go to church. The hell you say? You know, basically, I don't know if she actually said that, but, you know.
Well, because I found out that he got saved, it was after he got saved. He was so self-righteous, religious.
Legalistic.
Legalistic. Ooh, he was a hateful person. You know, religion.
See, that's all I had. That's all that was in my reservoir, though. I had gotten saved in my spirit. I had gotten saved in my spirit. And don't you all think I took all that well? It's because it's truth. Right on the other hand, she says, you're not the man. There was enough change in me, though. She says, you're not the man I married. She still wanted to go to the bars. I didn't want to anymore. The night I got saved, she was at a male stripper joint, which was not, you know, I mean, that kind of thing was okay with me before I got saved. We were just your basic happy heathen, okay? And, I don't want you going to those kind of places anymore. Well, you know, and she basically said, you're not the man I married. This is not what I agreed to. I don't like any of this. I want you back the way you was. Something along that line. Okay? But anyway, she wasn't, you know, in this at all. So I kept trying to save her. It's all I knew was what I knew from the Baptist church. I kept trying to get her to go to church. I kept trying to get her to read the Bible. And if she didn't do what I said, I was real righteous. I threw my Bible at her one time. What do you mean you don't want to go to church? Blam! Okay, full of the love of God, all right? Okay, you see what I'm saying? You can be saved and be a mess. I'm telling you, be a mess. Well, finally, I started getting the picture. Wait a minute. Well, I didn't start getting it. God showed it to me out of a scripture in the Bible, Acts 16, verse 31, which Paul and had been held in prisoner, and there had been an earthquake, and all the jail cells had opened, and they could have escaped, but they didn't. And the Philippian jailer, when he found out about it, he was going to commit suicide. Okay, remember that story? And Paul cried out from the darkness, says, "No, don't commit suicide or anything. We're all still here." Well, he couldn't believe that. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In Acts 16:31, here's the answer that Paul told him. He says, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And it just went off on the inside of me. God's no respecter of persons. He wouldn't make a promise like that to that Philippian jailer if I couldn't have the same thing. It says, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." It just came alive in me, is all I can tell you. And I'm going, oh, I've been going at this all wrong. I've been trying to save Sue. I'm not her Savior. Everyone say, thank God. I'm not her Savior. But if I believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, I'm already saved. But it says here, my whole house can be saved. My whole house. So what I do, that right there, I put on that belt of truth right there. Okay? Now, I'm not saying I did it perfectly. I still messed up some. But whenever I'd catch myself, I'd get back and I'd go like this. Lord, you promised that Philippian jailer through Paul that if he would believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only would he be saved, but his whole house. Lord, you know I believe on your name. I know that I'm saved, Lord. But I am setting my, I didn't say it, I could have said, I am setting my foot on that promise. That's part of my abundant life, that my whole house can be saved. I think the way I really did it went something like this. You wouldn't promise that Philippian jailer something that I couldn't have. You're not a respecter of persons. If his whole house could be saved, my whole house can be saved. Father, I am just thanking you that Sue is saved. I thank you, Lord, that she's not blinded to the truth, that she hears the gospel. Lord, that you everywhere she goes, you send laborers across her path to preach the gospel to her. And I'm just thanking you now, Jesus, that Sue is saved. I'm just thanking you and praising you that my whole house is saved. And I do the same thing with, at the time, Aaron and Angie and Amanda and all of our kids. And I just thank you, Lord, that the whole house is saved. Thank you, Jesus. Just according to your word, if I believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I and my house shall be saved. I'm just thanking you, Lord, that my whole house is saved. And I just do it like that, and I just worship him. And I really get real. You know, I say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I don't have to save them. Thank you, Lord, that I don't have to save them. It's not up to me to save them. It's you, Lord. It's your word. See, it's your word. Oh, thank you. You just reminded me of something, which will be all about all we'll get on tonight's tape. Do you see how it works? Sure enough, it wasn't very long. Sue got saved. Today, every one of our kids, every one of them, and their husbands, they're all in the kingdom of God. The whole house is saved, just like he said. Set my foot on that promise. It came to pass. All right. Now, he just reminded me of this. What's the point of putting on the whole armor of God? To be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When we get through with putting on the whole armor of God, the end result is supposed to be, I am not fighting these enemies in my own strength. I'm fighting them in his strength. There's supposed to be a transfer of power. Not me doing it anymore, him doing it. This is going to help you understand why. If I was to walk up to Dr. George and I say, I want to make a promise. Now, I'm not doing this, by the way. This is an example for teaching, okay? But I say, Doc, I don't know, I just, something about you I just like. Tell you what, how long has it been since you washed the windows in your house? Don't tell me. Tell you what, I'm just going to come over Saturday. I'm just going to wash. He's always talking to me about wash. I'm going to wash all of the windows at your house. Just because I love you, I appreciate you, and I want to do something for you. Dr. George says. And I said, I promise to do that. Good, Dr. George. That's a good deal. Okay. Now, whose responsibility is it now that that promise has been made, to see to it that the windows get washed? It's mine, isn't it? I'm the one that made the promise. Is that not right? Okay. Now, who made all of these promises? In the Word of God. if God was to promise to come over to Dr. George's and wash the windows, which I haven't found that in here, but if he had promised to come over to Dr. George's, I am God and I cannot lie, George. I promise to come to your house Saturday and wash every window. You have any doubt in your mind that your house is going to get its windows washed Saturday? Whose responsibility is it to see to it that that promise comes to pass? Okay, are you seeing it? Now look, he says, I am the Lord thy God, which healeth thee. Now if you'll stand on that promise, whose responsibility is it to bring that promise to come to pass? You didn't make the promise. You don't have to bring it to come to pass. So it's not your strength. You didn't make the promise. He made the promise. Now, if you'll step on the promise because you're a righteous person and say, I have it, Lord. You said I could have this. So, Father, I am thanking you now that by his stripes I was healed. And it's his promise. It's his word. Whose strength has to come into play to see to it that that promise comes to pass? Quiet in here. His. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's his word in the first place. You see, you can't bring it. Can you heal yourself? I don't think so. Could I save Sue? I don't think so. But I found that promise. I found a promise that he made. It's his promise. He says I could have all of these promises. The Bible says all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Isn't that right? You know what the Bible says? If you're a Christian, every promise in the book belongs to you. He gave it to you free. But it's all by faith. What does that mean? Set your foot on it. But it doesn't look like Sue wants to get saved. It doesn't change here. It says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Oh, Lord. Hebrews talks about enter into that rest. Entering into the rest. Once you understand, it's not your promise. You don't have to bring it to come to pass anyway. All you've got to do is get it coming out of your mouth. Just like he spoke it, and just like you already have it. That's where your responsibility ends. Okay? You can't make it happen anyway. Get that straight. All you can do is take his promise, get it in your mouth. Oh, I was going to show you this. I haven't forgot. Go over to Joshua. Remember, Joshua chapter 1. This one's important. Because remember, Paul in Ephesians is drawing a parallel between the Christian today trying to live, you know, to live the abundant life and Joshua in the Old Testament and all of the people possessing the promised land. Isn't that right? I want to show you this from Joshua. The very first thing he had to do. Now, God promised him several things here. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you as I said unto Moses. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee, Joshua. Be strong and have a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do everything I've told you. Now look at this. Verse 8, here it is. This book of the law, which is all they had then, we've got the whole word of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What's the first thing he said to Joshua? Get the book in your mouth. Okay? Isn't that what he said? First thing you've got to do, Joshua, number one, first, this word of God shall not depart out of your mouth, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer. Every circumstance, everything that comes up, you speak the Word. You speak the Word. Same thing with Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. With us, we'd say the Word of God shall not depart out of your mouth. Say it and say it and say it and say it. Now watch this. We talked about hope. Hope, what you see. Look what he says next. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe. When you observe something, don't you see it? If you, I observe Mike. He's there. He's not there because I can observe him. I see him. He's there, right? I see. Observe is what you see. You start getting it in your mouth, meditating, no matter what the circumstances. I don't care what it looks like, what anybody said, how bad it looks to you. You say it, you think about it, you meditate on it, and it won't be long. You will observe. You will see. You're going to get a different vision on the inside of you to do according to all that is written therein. For then, and I've got that underlined, and I would really put, for then and only then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. The Amplified Bible says, in all the affairs of life. Glory to God. He hasn't changed, Johnny. Same thing he told Joshua. Same thing he tells us. The whole point of putting on all that other armor is bringing us right up to taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying with all prayer. Now see, we have a mixed up conception of prayer. We think it's not prayer unless we get on our knees and we go, Father, in Jesus' name. And that's good prayer. But that's not the only kind of prayer. Let me ask you this. When Peter and John were walking up to the Gate Beautiful and they saw the lame man on the side of the road begging alms, you know, and he says the man was asking alms from him. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Did you notice him and John didn't walk off? We'll be right back. Walk off and say, go over there and have them get on their knees and have a little prayer meeting and go, oh, Father, we ask you, we thank you, Lord, and put you in remembrance that Jesus, you know, is our healer, and we're asking. They didn't do none of that, did they? Why? They were already full of the Word. They already knew what Jesus said. They already knew what to do. They just went over and says, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. Glory to God. That's prayer. We don't know much about that. We don't know much about that, but that's prayer. They spoke, in that case, the mind of God based on their knowledge of God. They knew the Word because they knew Jesus. You understand? See what I'm saying? That's getting a little further ahead. It's the same principle. Now, I have not myself had the privilege of walking with Jesus on the earth for 3 years. 3.5 years. Have you? I don't know anybody who has. You see? Huh? Yeah, I'm going to get to that. But what the point being, prayer is not always Father in Jesus' name. Let me turn over to Mark 11. This is what Sue was bringing up. I'm trying to watch a clock because I want to get all this on here. Mark chapter 11. Or Hagin 11, 23 and 24, as some people say. Hallelujah.
Where's that mouth?
Mark 11, 23 and 24. Have faith in God, starting in verse 22. Now, get the picture. Remember what we've told you how many times? Don't ever, ever, ever take a verse out of its context. If you do that, you can make the Bible say anything. You find the beginning of a subject, and you find the ending of a subject, and you meditate the whole thing, because it's all one whole image. Okay? You start breaking up the image, you're going to get fragmented knowledge, and you're going to be all messed up. You can't do that. Now, this whole thing starts back there when Jesus and the 12 are walking towards Jerusalem. They come across a fig tree. Jesus went over there, if perchance he might find figs on it, because it had leaves, but there wasn't any figs. Now notice what Jesus said. He said to the, this is verse 14, Mark 11, 14. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. The next day they come back, and that tree has withered from the roots and died. Now that's the context. That's what we're talking about. And Peter, look at verse 21, or start at verse 20, Mark 11, 20. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. Now get this, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, now he's not done talking yet, get this, because of that, boys, therefore I'm saying to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray. You saw me pray over here. Verse 14. What prayer? I didn't notice any prayer. Did you, George? Look, he says, because of that, in other words, you just saw it. You saw me say to the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee again forever. And you saw what happened, right? I mean, I didn't go in there and dig that thing up by the roots. God did something. Isn't that right? The Holy Ghost did something to the roots of that tree. 5 minutes. Did something to the roots of that tree. When you ask, when words come out of your mouth and God does something, don't we call that answered prayer? Okay? Now look what he's saying. Boys, I want you to have the same faith in God I have. I want you to be, when you say into the mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you sayest shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now here's the way the Lord taught it to me. When he was repeating this in my spirit, he changed the inflection in his voice. He said it like this. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, implying you saw what happened when I did, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. In other words, I know that I can have what I say. Remember I told you last week or the week before that the hardest thing any preacher of the gospel has is getting people to believe they can have what they say. Jesus is the one who told us this right here. He says, you saw what happened when I prayed. The tree died. I didn't touch it. Something else did. God the Holy Ghost touched it. Dried that thing up from the roots, right? When that happens, we call that prayer. But I want you to notice what Jesus... He says, boys, you just saw me pray. What prayer? I'm backing up where? Where? And the only thing in red letters in my Bible before that is, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. You ever hear a prayer? I never prayed like that in the Baptist church. Did you ever pray like that? But that sounds like Peter and John at the Gate Beautiful. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up on thy feet and walk. Just give a command. And the Holy Ghost did something. And this guy was a birth defect guy, born that way from his mother's womb. I don't know what his legs look like. Birth defect, born that way. But just that word spoken, knowing that they can have what they say and God will answer their prayer, they call that prayer. Jesus was calling this prayer, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. Now, if you were that person that had cancer in your body, what would you do? Cancer, I curse you in Jesus' name. You got no right in my body. I am telling you, die from the roots. Jesus is my healer and I'm telling you, I have been bought with a price. Do you understand that? I don't belong to the species of Adam anymore. When I died, when Jesus died, I died with him on the cross. My old life in Adam is over. I've been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. We'll see y'all later. I'm really just about done. Of course, you know what that means. Nothing at all. Go ahead. He says, I was raised from the dead and you have no right. No right. Jesus already died with cancer once. He died with my cancer on the cross. All sin. All sickness was laid on him at the cross. I died in him. Cancer, you already killed me once. Then, you have no right to kill me again now. Got that? Get out of my body. What did Jesus say to the fig tree? No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And Jesus called that prayer. We don't know much about prayer. Not that kind of praying. See what I'm getting at? This is going to be continued, by the way. I've got so much stuff, I probably hit two paragraphs on all of these notes I've got over here, and that's just a part of it. We're going to be talking, because I'm telling you, this is where the rubber starts meeting the road. It's, if you want to get God's power, you have to draw on His promise. Learning how to do that is living by faith, where you exchange your strength, you trying to accomplish everything in life. And by getting on His promises, then that he is responsible to bring to pass for anybody who will believe them. You see how you exchange your strength for his? It's his promise. If you will get on him unwaveringly, will not get that belt of truth, cinch it up to where you can't hardly breathe. I will not let my belt of truth fall to the ground. I will speak the word of God no matter what it looks like. He has bound himself by his own word to bring that to come to pass. Yes, sir.
One of the things you said, I'm just going to ask that. You're initially praying that, aren't you? You said you're trying to break down that stronghold.
Oh, yeah.
But there's a release once you break down that stronghold. Initially, then keeps going, no, it ain't going to happen.
That's right.
You don't have prosperity. It's getting worse.
That's exactly
right. You prayed over your family, and they're turning the other way.
That's called flaming arrows. Fiery darts.
Saying that until that stronghold's gone.
That's right. He's working in your brain. He's working in your mind, trying to get you not to, you know, or in your heart, trying to get you not to believe. See, the only way you're going to tear that down, the only way, the only thing, only weapon you've got. Remember, you said yourself, the only offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and that's what you tear down the strongholds with. Now, preview of coming attraction. That's the sixth piece, the sword of the Spirit. The seventh piece is and. Supplication in the Spirit. What the heck does that mean? That's talking about praying in other tongues. Now, boy, how can I do this in 2 minutes? I'll try. You're at point A. You're at point A. Remember, Judy? Point A. Your promise is over there. You're wanting to possess. You start speaking the Word of God, speaking the Word of God. Here comes flaming arrows. You put up your shield. They get quenched, you know. If they land in your reservoir, if it's full of water, they get quenched. And you keep coming, you keep coming, you keep coming, right? But see, really, all you have is the promise. Now, only the Holy Ghost knows exactly what those strongholds are on the inside of you that is preventing you from living the abundant life. Your job is to take God's promise. That's the end point. And to start right here and see that promise is already being yours and start walking towards it by confessing the Word. But it says, and supplication in the Spirit. The Word, Jesus, is Jesus the Word? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? Jesus is the Word. He is the way. The Word is the way, but the Holy Spirit is the how. He's the one that knows all of them strongholds that's still in Charlie that he don't even know what they are. But whatever they are, he's keeping him from being rich, for example, or something, see? You know, or being full of joy. Or being a person that's full of mercy, or whatever it is, see? Okay? Or having the anointing flow through you. Only the Holy Spirit knows in each individual one of us exactly what those strongholds are. And he's the one, my watch beeped, I thought it was this. He's the one that knows the how. So you start speaking the Word, that makes God duty bound, honor bound by his promise to make it come to pass in your life. But you don't know what all it's going to take, really, in you to get you from point A to point B. That's where supplication in the Spirit comes in. You start, okay, I've done my part, Holy Spirit, fill in the blanks. You start praying in other tongues. And according to Romans 8:26, he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For individually. He'll be praying through you every little single detail, everything that's in you that needs to change to get you from point A to point B. Well, now, if he's doing the praying, I mean, it's you praying, he's giving the language, right? You don't even know what he's saying, so how could you be responsible for bringing that to come to pass? It's him, right? He's the one doing the praying. You don't even know what he's talking about. I don't know what he said right there, okay, unless he gives me the interpretation. So he's the one doing the praying. That is just as much the mind of God for your life as this, as the Word of God for your individual life. So that's God's word for Harley, or that's God's word for Sue, or that's God's word or plan for Mike, just as much as anything in there. It's still his promise, and it's still him that has to bring it to come to pass. You can't do it. You don't even know what he's saying. Is that good? That's the seventh piece. And that's what's been missing in the church at large for so many years. Even after we've had the promise, somehow we've still tried to make it happen ourselves. See? We do have a part to play. Speak it, speak it, speak it. Renewing the mind, you know, see what I'm saying? Renewing the mind. But then, and supplication in the Spirit. Well, that's let the Holy Ghost take over. He starts praying all those hows to fill in all these blanks from where you started to where you want to be in your particular individual life to get you actually living the abundant life just like God said. Got that? That's the seventh piece. So that's why it's hard for me to separate the helmet of salvation where hope is. That's where hope lives. Wielding the sword. Praying all prayer. Using the word of God. Finding out what the word says. And in supplication in the Spirit who fills in all the blanks to get you from point A to point B. Those three just go hand in hand. Can you see that?